Well, I hope you guys are excited as I am to be here today to continue our study through the Psalms. I've just been really excited about this class, and I'm sorry if I redundantly say that over and over again, but the Psalms reveal through poetry the passion and the emotion that we feel in our relationship with God, and so I hope we continue to emphasize that through this class. As we get started, I forgot to Sunday, but I'm going to read our passage for the month for praying for one another, which comes from James 5, 16 and 17. It says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So let's go ahead and pray as we begin tonight. Lord God, we approach your throne, humble in your presence, and thankful for another day that you have given to us, that we can be hard workers for you and serving you. Father, we are going to take some time in the middle of our week tonight to look at your word and to grow from it. Father, let us look at the Psalms tonight and grow in our relationship to you, grow closer to you, and help us to express what it is that we are feeling to you in a more comfortable way. Father, we thank you for the family we have here. Let us continue to encourage and be there for each other. And we just look to you for strength and for guidance. It's through Jesus that we pray. Amen. All right, so we're doing Psalm 34 tonight. And got a lot of good things planned for us tonight with this psalm. Let's see, if you're not already there, go ahead and turn over there. And let's just go ahead and spend just a couple minutes here reading the psalm. Psalm real quick. Psalm 34. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste the Lord and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." What a cool and powerful psalm. It's really encouraged me this week. I hope it has you. As we kind of just look at the psalm as a whole as we get started, what would be in a phrase or a word or two the theme or the message of the psalm?
Confidence.
Okay, confidence. Of what? This may be more of a question.
God being with me, hearing me.
Okay.
Something about it.
Yeah, exactly. Well, exactly. God is with us, so therefore we do have confidence. I summed it up maybe more, and the God delivers the righteous. Maybe you even have a title of that song in your translation saying that. God delivers the righteous. He delivers, and he delivers the righteous, which definitely gives us confidence. I think that's a big word which probably would type one of our genres of psalms, which we kind of talked about just about every class, I think, the genre of psalms. I'd definitely say this is definitely one of confidence, but could you maybe throw in any other words of genres for this psalm besides confidence?
Thanksgiving,
or a hymn of praise. I mean, verses 1 through 3 is just praise the Lord. Yeah, definitely. Any other? I also included wisdom in it, especially as we get down, where is it, in verses 11 through 14 there. Definitely, you know. I think there's some words of wisdom there on how to live, so maybe you could throw wisdom in there a little bit. But a very wide range of genre that's very focused in on confidence and praise of God because of who He is. Any key words that kind of jumped out to you, maybe even just as I read it to you, any words that popped out to you that really gave this message or theme of God delivers the righteous and gives us confidence?
Verse 4 says that He delivered me from all my fears.
Okay, yeah, deliver. Man, how many times in there does the word deliver just pop up? Man, at least 4 or 5 times. I didn't count it myself, but I think with my translation it was at least 3 or 4. Another word?
Righteous,
okay, yeah. And we'll talk a little bit about that more tonight.
Saves.
Okay.
Saved, or
in verse 22... Or is it 22? Yeah, verse 22, the New American Standard uses redeems.
Right.
So yeah, so that same word there. Yeah, same idea. Yeah, exactly. Great. Right on. I put a couple more. Deliver, humble, fear. Fear is definitely tied around with this theme, which will be interesting as we talk about that tonight. Protects in verses 4 through 7. Definitely uses that word, protects. So those are just some key words that really kind of reinforce this theme that we're all definitely agreeing upon. I don't really want to spend too long talking about this, but we do have what's referred to as a historical title there at the beginning of the psalm. We have the others that are ascribed like a psalm of David or psalm to David, but these are kind of referred to as historical titles. And this one says, from the American Standard, it says, a psalm of David, when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. That's a reference to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15 there, where he is brought before the king Abimelech there, and whatever acting mad or crazy was considered there in their culture during that time, I'm not exactly sure, but he acts crazy and is taken out of king's sight, and his life is saved. There's really not anything from the psalm particularly that supports or says negatively that this is exactly the event that he, you know, wrote this psalm from, but you can just take that for whatever it is. Regardless of whether it ties to that specific event or not, it's a very encouraging psalm that we can learn a lot from. One interesting thing I didn't know, I don't read Hebrew, I'm assuming y'all don't either, but this psalm structure is structured as an acrostic poem. The other popular psalm that we all know is Psalm 119, is also structured in that acrostic pattern, using the beginning letters of the alphabet and going down. I didn't really take the time to point those out as we go through the verses, but that is something very interesting to the structure of this psalm. So I thought that was pretty cool. So let's get started. The first three verses there are definitely what I like to call a call to worship. Definitely says a couple of different things there that really abides by that. You know, right there at the beginning, listen to his tone there in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. So it is something that he does always. He always is looking at to praise God in all opportunities. And his tone here really seems to be determined. It's not when I think about it, I'll praise God. It's not, during the good times, I'll praise God, but it's just a bold statement there, that first phrase. I will bless the Lord at all times. And, I mean, doesn't that only make sense? Isn't the Lord only the only one who has the monopoly on getting praise from his creatures? To quote somebody I found, he said, what a blessed mouthful is God's praise. How sweet, how purifying, how perfuming. If men's mouths were always thus filled, there would be no repining against God or slander of neighbors. If we continually rolled this dainty morsel under our tongue, the bitterness of daily affliction would be swallowed up in joy. God deserves blessing with the heart and extolling with the mouth, good thoughts in the closet and good words in the world. I thought that was a really interesting kind of way to phrase it, how just us extolling God with our words is going to lift us up. And that's something that we should seek to do every day. So the next thing he does there in verse 2 is, what does he do? He boasts in the Lord. Lawrence talked about this, I can't remember, a couple weeks ago, I think, maybe in his invitation about boasting in God. And so here we see that again, of him gladly boasting in the Lord. And the humble will hear and be glad. And I thought that was really interesting. Why, my question number 5 there, why are the humble glad? Why does he say that? Maybe that's a little abstract question.
The Lord is with them and he hears their cry.
The Lord is with them, number 1. I think another interesting reason kind of goes back to his first point of extolling God, saying these things out loud and verbalizing these things of praise to God encourages each other, does it not? I mean, if you hear me or somebody on the street, you know, praising God and giving him glory, doesn't that encourage you kind of at the same time? I think that's another point he's kind of, maybe the reason why he mentions that is because, yes, I will boast in the Lord and those around me who are humble and serve God will only just rejoice in that with me too. Kind of an interesting thought. And then what does he do there in verse 3? He calls everyone to worship. So first he focuses on God, him individually, and he boasts in the Lord because of the blessings from God that we'll talk about. And then he calls all to worship. And that's actually that's a pretty typical thing of Hebrew poetry, especially in their hymns, is having some kind of call to worship, where typically the congregation will respond in turn. We'll be looking at Psalm 136, which will be a perfect example of that, of calling, where there's a call from the leader and a response from the congregation. So that's a really good key as to that this was definitely a hymn used in worship. So he starts there in the beginning, calling to worship, praising God. Any comments or thoughts about that?
Very common phrase. You mentioned that already.
Yeah. It is definitely a very common phrase used in a lot of their hymns. That's an excellent point. So his next point, and kind of his following points, are kind of interestingly grouped, and maybe I just grouped them this way just because I prefer to. But we have this call to worship there at the beginning. And then we see the different acts or actions of the Lord. The first one being here that God protects. And more importantly, it's who he protects. He protects the righteous. But before God even gets to the protecting, he says there the condition right at the beginning in verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I think that first point there is first that he sought the Lord, and then those things happen and come afterward. I think that's a really big point. And a big theme of this study, hopefully for us, is to encourage us to seek God first. And then the Lord will answer what it is that we bring to him. Secondly, is that we will be protected from fear. I think this is a big one I can kind of relate to, but God is the answer to calm our soul. When we are stressed and afraid, unsure of what tomorrow will bring us, we go to God because He is the one who protects us. And then, secondly, he says there in verse 5, they looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. I kind of really hit in onto that, and that word ashamed really kind of spoke to me, and I kind of changed it a little bit, but particularly in their question number 6, you know, what are some things that we're embarrassed about? You know, God says here, you know, they won't be ashamed. Their faces, they won't be ashamed. What are some things that we're embarrassed about?
Trying to explain where we come from about Christmas not being a holy day.
Okay, so trying to explain what it is we believe.
Yeah.
Maybe. Is that a big, too big of a summary?
No.
Okay.
I get embarrassed if I make a mistake.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I kind of envisioned one of the commentators I read said to imagine back during the time of Joshua or something when the Israelites were going out to capture and take over the land and being proud of your God because He's beside you, and then think about one time when they lose a battle. You know, how embarrassed of your God are you then? I put serving God in general, having morals, marriage, I think is a big issue today. Standing for what we believe in that. And then my question 7 kind of goes right along with this, but, you know, has anybody said to you anything that's made you feel embarrassed about serving God or about following Him? I think about times where I've been purposefully excluded, or people doing things that they know that I don't really agree with right in front of me purposefully. Made me feel embarrassed sometimes. Has anybody ever said anything to you in particular that's made you feel embarrassed about God? I'm not going to drill you on that, but the point is that we have no reason to feel ashamed. Is his statement there in verse 5 is verse 4, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. And so whatever it is that we feel embarrassed about or feel ashamed of, we don't have a reason to do that.
I don't think being embarrassed about God is particularly anything that I've ever found in my life that's been a problem.
Mm-hmm.
It's been talking to people who claim to be believers and me being not embarrassed. Self-conscious about explaining the differences and standing behind that.
Yeah.
But it's not about being embarrassed about God. It's not ever come up.
Yeah.
I know when you're young that you get in situations when you're walking where people do other things for Christmas, and more so now than me. I was young and out in the city. I hear horror stories about that. People who don't get promotions because they won't come in here booth and see me on Sunday morning and say, I have worship to go to, or you don't go to a party where there's a lot of drinking and you're saying, how are you going to get up the ladder if you don't associate with people, and maybe you're a bit too uncomfortable being there carrying around a glass of water. Some people are not. Some people can do that, others don't. Or going to a swimming party where there's many people swimming and running around. You know, there was a period of time, not too many years ago, where we didn't have mixed swimming with the little children. You know, maybe 3 or 4 years old was fine, but after you got 7 or 8, and you know, he didn't do that. And it wasn't, it's not being embarrassed about God, it's being embarrassed about what we do with what we believe our Bible tells.
I know something that I've encountered in one form or another is the idea that, well, you're just innocent, you're naive, you don't know really what the world is and what's going on, and it seems kind of a subtle insult, you know. Well, I don't really believe what I believe. I just believe it because I don't have enough knowledge. It takes different forms. But it seems like that's the way people like to kind of get at you, to see if you're really going to stand for one thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I wrote down virginity as one of those kinds of things. You know, standing and being a virgin. That's something that's really highly looked down on today. Very easily to feel embarrassed about that, but it's really nothing to be embarrassed about at all. Good comment. Thank you very much.
It made you feel very silly.
Yeah, exactly. Silly. That's a very good word. So my point in asking those questions is because we have somewhere that we can stand and we don't have to be ashamed. And even better, in verse 6 and 7 there, he gives us a little example. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. And I really like this picture here in verse 7, is the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. That's just a really, really cool picture there of the Lord encamps around us and surrounds us with the protection that we need. Yeah, Bruce.
You know, I suspect that David is talking about himself there.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm sure you could see David, yeah, definitely relating to that. Even more so, just maybe another reference of, being rescued is that King Darius in Daniel 6, when Daniel's in the lion's den, even recognizes that God is the one who rescues those who follow him. Daniel 6, verse 27. We won't turn over there, but God rescues his people. The next, oh, yeah, stop,
yeah,
sorry.
And just that right there is the beginning of that repeat of confidence that God is going to answer or rescue, because then again in 15, 17 and 19, mm-hmm. you know, God's there to help them. So it's a kind of a repeating of this theme that you just brought up.
Yeah.
In verse 6.
That's a great point. So my kind of overall outline kind of has God doing different actions. Not sure how you looked at it, but the first one I really saw is God is protecting those who are righteous. And the others, the last two points, I really feel are, you know, to his senses. Right there in verse 8, he says right off the bat, you know, come and taste the Lord. And I think that's a really interesting phrase there, to taste the Lord. Maybe I need to read that whole verse there. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Come taste the Lord. Come try. Come see if the Lord is good or not. What an interesting recommendation, isn't it? I almost kind of thought, isn't that kind of what our common wisdom of man today is, to, you know, go out and try something? You know, okay, how are you going to find out if you don't like spinach or not? Well, you need to go out and try it. Find out if you like it or not. Well, that's exactly what he's inviting these people to do here, is to come taste the Lord, see if he is good or not. And his conclusion is what? That the Lord is good, that he is good. And we're going to see why here in just a second. But what a really interesting way to kind of go into that the Lord is good, by trying to come and taste him. Try him out. See if he's good or not. And then you can make up your mind. And if we try what he suggests there in verse 7, I just said this, there seems to be only one conclusion Those who take refuge in God are happy. However, it is not forced, but one must decide how they are going to respond to God. But how can you even make a choice if you don't even try? I thought that was an interesting thought. So verses 8 and 9 just kind of come right down from that. Is to, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in any want or of any good thing. Yes?
If my concordance is correct, usually the time that takes me death.
Mm-hmm.
But the one place that it doesn't are in Hebrews 6, verse 4, for in the case of those who have been once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it's impossible for them to be renewed.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It's talking a lot about tasting the word of God, God, partakers of the Holy Spirit, the heavenly gift.
Yeah, yeah. Peter references the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 in the first three verses there says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Yeah, so that same reference is there. So it's really interesting using that word to associate our senses. Now, I think this is one really important part in looking at this poetry. Is the psalmist could have said, the Lord is good, makes me happy. You know, he could have said those things, but what does he say? Come, taste the Lord, see that he is good. What a interesting way to use imagery, just like how we talked about Sunday about the imagery of the shepherd and how we can relate to that. That's really what makes this poetry so powerful and speak to us, is the imagery that's used.
Taste requires involvement.
And requires involvement, yeah, exactly. Exactly, yeah. And that's kind of what we really started off with saying in the first place, is we have to step out there and take action first. And he uses an example there. You know, animals may want and have need, but the Lord's going to provide for us. He's going to provide all that we need. And so we don't need to worry. To quote William Forsyth here, he says, this is the best way of commending religion to others. We influence others more by example than by precept. The more perfectly we live and act as God's saints, keeping truth and doing right always, serving others in love, following peace and holiness, in a word, the more perfectly we live and act in the spirit of Christ, the greater will our influence for the good in the world. What we have tried and found good, we can honestly recommend. What we have proved and are continually showing in its beneficent effect of our own character and life, to be of the highest worth and virtue, must have a powerful claim to the faith of all reasonable and right-thinking men. Maybe to put it in easier terms, how many times in a day do you recommend a friend to go see a movie, to go try a restaurant, to go try this place, or to go somewhere else? We do that all the time. Well, why don't we do the exact same thing for our God when we experience all of these wonderful and joyous blessings of our Lord? Why aren't we doing the exact same thing?
Who was that quote from?
William Forsyth. I didn't write down the book. It was the commentary it was from, but I could probably get that to you later.
That's a good... I like him.
Yeah, yeah. He's way before our time, but I really thought, right. I thought he had some good thoughts. So do we make this same recommendation to those that we know? Do we invite others to come taste the Lord? Or are we so excited about the joy that God brings us that we tell others? Let's stop assuming that people aren't interested, and let's get a little more excited about sharing what the Lord has done for us with others.
But we're afraid of embarrassment.
We're afraid of embarrassment. We're afraid of rejection. Yep. We're afraid of all those things. But let's let the joy of the Lord guide us. You know, and that takes some practice. Any other thoughts, comments? All right. And in verses 11 there through 14, he kind of talks a little bit about, you know, well, how do we fear the Lord? What are we supposed to do? Might be a question that you ask having read this. And he says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You know, I thought a lot about here right in this section. We've talked, he's mentioned the word fearing the Lord a couple of times already. And the question came to my mind is, you know, well, how are we afraid of God? Maybe what are the different maybe stages or kinds of fear that we have of God? Because there's not just one kind. Maybe one might be one of dread or fear or being scared, being flat out scared of God. Maybe when we think of how great and powerful he is, we realize that we are just insignificant to him. Maybe a sense of punishment or guilt. We fear that because, you know, we realize that we are sinners. We can't stand up before the God who's supposed to give us punishment. Or maybe there's an awe of God, of reverence for God, which I think is probably what's more important. Which is what we've kind of been referencing already, is that the fear inspired by faith and love, which has no torment, a man who has a great undertaking before him, calling the skill and energy of his highest functions, naturally trembles lest he should fail, like a painter who stands at his task, but his heart trembling with the great pulses of his conception. He is fearful in proportion as he sees the perfection of the thing he is trying to embody. But even though he is afraid, he doesn't neglect his work or avoid it, but he pursues through it. So I kind of recognize that, you know, we have these different fears of God, or we might be afraid of him in different ways. But because of what we've already talked about, there is no torment in our fear. We are in awe of him and reverent to him. Verses 12 through 14 there is kind of where we have this little wisdom section that I kind of referred to, is to find life. So when we taste the Lord, he first invites us to taste and see that he's good. He tells us that we need to fear God and follow him, and then we will find life. And we will find life through these little wisdom statements here. And particularly there, you know, in verse 12, I think he kind of tries to reach out to everyone. Because, you know, who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? You know, don't we all desire life, and don't we all desire to live long and experience the great things of this life? And so as he reaches out to us, he then tells us how it's supposed to be. Number one, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Probably a passage that I've known since I was a little kid, because of the little song that we had associated with it. But definitely referencing James chapter 3, you know, we need to be careful what it is that we say. And if you do that, there will be great wisdom in following that. And then secondly is to depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Such an important thing, being peacekeepers. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, you know, those who seek peace or are peacemakers, you know, will be called sons of God. And from Proverbs chapter 10, verses 2 through 7, just a little snippet of it there. It says, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So just a couple of little tidbits of wisdom there in fearing God and fearing the Lord and finding him. Is we will find life. We will find life in watching what we say and seeking peace. Any comments?
I think that in the fearing of God, it can be an obedient respect that we may have for him because of the faithfulness that, you know, God gives to all his people, even when you don't deserve it.
Yeah, yeah. And how many of those images in this passage do we see of that? Yeah, Tom.
Yeah, I don't think we need to fear God in terror unless you do evil. Then you have the fearing of what he's going to do.
Exactly.
But if we do well, we don't have to fear.
Yeah, no, I completely agree. So, God protects. He invites us to come taste the Lord. And secondly, or lastly, the Lord looks. So there's my little mini 4-point outline for Psalm 34 right there is he calls us to worship, God protects, come taste the Lord, and lastly, God looks. He looks on the righteous. Verse 15 there, such a really powerful verse right there. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. So, first, the Lord does what? He turns to us. Secondly, he looks at us. Then thirdly, what does he do? He hears us. How much more of a personal conversation can you get when somebody turns towards you, looks you in the eye, and is standing there listening to you? And that's exactly what the Lord is doing to us. Is the Lord looks on the righteous. He is listening to those who are righteous. Doesn't that alone give us the confidence to turn to him and live and serve him? Now, here we go. Do we believe this? Do we believe this? Do we live our lives like this? Or maybe more importantly, do we pray like we know he listens? You know, I think we get caught up sometimes in passages like the, you know, knowing that he doesn't listen to the unrighteous. But here the Lord turns to us. He looks at us and he's listening. So what should we do? We should lift up our hands and talk to him. I think that's a really powerful point there in verse 15, is the Lord turns towards us. And then what does he do? He looks toward and listens to the righteous, but the wicked don't have such a good outcome. What happens to them? They get completely wiped out, so that what? In that second phrase of verse 16, the memory of them is wiped off the earth. Isn't that what man seeks so much of? And in our final minutes here, we got these last few verses here, 17 through 22. The Lord delivers. He hears and responds and delivers out of trouble. And he saves the humble. And then verses 19 through 22, my favorite verse there is the verse 22 there, because the Lord is the redeemer of the righteous. His bones aren't going to be broken. Evil's going to perish. And the Lord is going to redeem those who take refuge in him. Exactly kind of what Ken was talking about is those who seek and take refuge in God have nothing to fear, have nothing to worry about. Other comments? Thoughts? So what are some applications for us here as the bell comes to a ring? We can take this final minute. What are some applications for us?
I think that we follow verse 11 when he tells them to come listen to me and I tell you what to do.
Okay.
There's the wisdom that you mentioned.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
So we become righteous by doing that.
Yeah, by being obedient.
Yeah, keeping your lips from speaking lies.
Here's my little list there of some things that we can do. Is we need to learn how to praise God more. Invite others to come and follow God with us. The herd. Seek God and trust him. Talk to him because he listens, and follow him because he's our redeemer. So thank you very much. We're going to be doing, I got it up here, Psalm 139 on Sunday morning by Mr. Bruce. So thank you all. I had a good class today.
Do you have a handout?
Yeah.
Did you tell us about
PowerPoint.
I kind of like these little handouts.
Oh, okay, good. Great.
And you like that?